my name is Brian Libby, and I'm speaking to you from the top of a hill overlooking our city of Sulzenkopf, Romania. We came to this beautiful city 11 years ago as independent Baptist missionaries with one goal, to win the Romanian people to the Lord. That goal has not changed for us since we came in 1995. For the next several minutes, I want to show you a little bit of where we came from, where we are now, and where we believe God is leading the church. First of all, I would like to introduce my family. My wife, Lynette, and I have been married for 20 years. She is very active in the ministry here, and God has used her greatly. She is a wonderful spiritual lady and a wonderful wife. I thank God for her. God has given us four sons. Our oldest son is BJ. In July of 2006, he left Romania to go to the United States to finish his high school at our home church, the First Baptist Church in Rosemont, Minnesota. Our second son is Brandon, who is now 15 years old and in 10th grade. Then our number three son is Brent, who is 14 and in 9th grade. And our fourth son is Bradley. He is now 12 years old and in the 7th grade. All of our boys are involved in soul winning and in the youth group. We thank God for the fine young men we have had the privilege of raising. So, what has happened here in the last 11 years? When we arrived in 1995, Romania had only been out of communism for about 6 years. Shopping was very difficult. You still bought basic food in brown paper bags. There were no shopping centers, no large grocery stores, and there was not a convenience store in sight. Since then, we have seen huge investments in our city, and Cluj is beginning to look a lot like the West. In 1996, we started a Bible study in our kitchen. Through tracts, soul winning, and enormous effort to find anyone who would come, we finally assembled a small group. We built a small building behind our house and started having services on Sundays. We grew from 10 people in our kitchen to 20 in the building behind our house. We then moved to a Seventh-day Adventist church and grew to about 35 people. We formed the church in April of 2000 with 19 members and had an attendance of 80 on that first day. That first year we had a high day of 132 and baptized about 10. We moved from the Adventist church into a storefront. Only a year before this, I was standing at a bus stop in front of that empty, ugly storefront and mentioned to my Romanian assistant that I was thankful God had not moved us to such a horrible part of the city. Imagine my surprise when God put us in that very spot. But he had a plan in mind. We had approximately 30 people who attended faithfully in June of 2000 when we moved there. By January 2001, we saw over 100 people come regularly each week and had baptized about 30 more people. We grew and declined and grew and declined, but we never stopped soul winning and trying to reach everyone. We finally decided it was time to find land to build, but everything was just so expensive. One day I asked the Holy Spirit where we should buy, and I simply started driving. I went to an area where I had rarely gone and saw a for sale sign that had just been put up. I called my assistant pastor and told him the phone number. He called and we went straight to the owner and made arrangements for a down payment. However, we had no money, and he wanted $15,000. The only thing we could do was pray and ask the Lord for the money, and he gave it to us. God then provided the money to build. And in June of 2004, this 70-ton crane arrived to drill 32 holes for the foundation piling. We went from an empty lot to moving into a building in 6 months and 7 days. It was amazing. The weather was in the 50s and 60s into December. Even the neighbors noticed this and wanted to know how it was that God gave us warm weather to build in the mountains of Romania in December. So, here is the building as it looks today. You can see that the front is done and that the auditorium is slowly coming along. Right now we are putting up the ceiling insulation and installing the heat and electricity in the auditorium. Praise the Lord for good members and friends who have donated much time to this effort. Without a doubt, the largest event in our church each year is our Vacation Bible School. We began this 4 years ago and really didn't know what to expect. We had a military theme the first year and the children learned all about the armor of the Lord. We had about 120 different children and 26 professions of faith. Each child was dealt with personally by a soul winner from our church. The second year of Vacation Bible School, we had a pirate theme and went searching for buried treasure in God's Word. We were blessed again with a great attendance of over 140 different children and 45 professions of faith. In 2005, we were in our new place, and we dove in completely with an Olympic Games theme. We had over 200 children attend, and over 90 of them made professions of faith. In the summer of 2006, we expanded our outreach for Vacation Bible School. There are several orphanages around our church, and we went there to find out if the children would be allowed to attend. Each night, we filled up several vans, bringing in the children from the orphanages. We had a space theme, and we absolutely packed the church every night.
Over 240 children came, and we had 83 professions of faith. Another highlight of our summer is our family camp. Last year we began a family camp and went for 3 days to the mountains north of us. This year we expanded to 4 days and had over 40 people from our church enjoy the fresh air, good food, and good preaching.
Hello, this is Lynette. Another very successful ministry has been our monthly ladies' meetings, which run from September to June. In 2001, I began to meet with the ladies in our church to teach them from Proverbs 31 about what it means to be a godly Christian lady. We began with about 15 ladies, and everyone received a great blessing. Recently, we have been averaging between 30 to 40 ladies each month. We choose a new theme each year. Last year, during our Tea Time with God theme, we learned to fill our cups with quietness and a closer relationship with the Lord. This fall, in our sixth year, we have a medical theme. We are learning about calling on the great physician for our spiritual and physical health. In June, we close out the year with a banquet and give awards to the ladies who have had perfect attendance.
This is Benny Lariu. In 1996, he left his profession as a lawyer and began to work full-time in the ministry. He graduated from our Bible Institute in 2004. In October of 2006, the church voted unanimously for him to be the associate pastor. He is now pastoring the church very well in my absence and will eventually become the senior pastor. The attendance of our church has continued to grow slowly. In July of this year, we had a record of 275, but our average attendance through the summer was around 110. We have a solid foundation of people. The church is self-supporting. We have 25 people who go soul winning each week. We have Faith Promise Missions. We have a choir. We have 7 Sunday school classes. We have a team of translators who are doing a new church songbook. We have a Bible Institute. We have a junior church, and we are starting new churches in the villages around Cluj. Where do we go from here? I'm glad you asked. The answer is quite simple. We keep doing what we have been doing all along. There is one more piece of information that is vital to a solid New Testament church, and that is the existence of the Word of God in the language of the people. Several years ago, I got tired of always having to preach around doctrines that just were not contained in the accepted Romanian Bible translation. Our people were just not growing because certain truths were not in the Cornelescu translation. In fact, there were major changes in some doctrines. So what do we do? Well, God assembled a team of men in our church who also had a burden for an accurate translation. Alone, none of us could do this, but together it was possible. We began to translate the New Testament. I was not aware of what I was beginning. It was an easy task, I had thought. Well, here we are 5 years later, after spending over 25,000 hours of work, thousands and thousands of dollars in expenses, and we have just now finished the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. I'm holding in my hands here 2 of our Bibles that we have printed in Cluj. A couple of days ago, we just received over 21,000 New Testaments and over 230,000 John and Romans from Bearing Precious Seed in Milford, Ohio. You can see from this video and these pictures that we have had quite a time unloading the truck. Each of these scriptures will go to people here in Romania. Where are we going? We're going forward with the gospel. We are going forward in planting churches. We are going forward in starting new Sunday school classes and reaching more with the gospel. We are taking it to the next level because we can never rest on any level. Will you please pray with us? Will you please help us? Will you please partner with us to reach the city of Cluj-Napoca, Romania, and the region of Transylvania? We cannot do this alone. We need your prayers. We need you. We are simply an extension of your ministry. Thank you, and God bless you.
Bye. going. Power? Just checking.
Very hard time watching that video, so I don't. And you say, why not? Well, I'm a pastor too. It's hard to look at the faces of the people. I miss them so much. But those are the, every single picture you saw, there was somebody, well, probably 95% of them we led to the Lord, baptized most of them. And we didn't get everybody in there. We got a lot of them. There was a young man standing there in front of a blue wall. I don't remember him. A young, 17 years old, real thin, white shirt and a real thin tie. His name was Richie Eichler. His grandmother called me last April. She was just howling on the telephone, crying so hard. She said, I don't know what's going to happen. She said, I can't handle this anymore. I said, what happened? She said, my daughter was just killed. I said, how was she killed? She said, her former husband executed, decapitated her in front of the children. Then he killed himself. Richie and Otto, his brother, were not allowed to come to church before. Her father was satanic. He's a Satanist. He killed their mother, cut her head off in front of them. Otto got saved in Vacation Bible School and baptized. Amen. Richie got saved. I led him to the Lord in September and baptized him. And you see, there's a lot of Richies and Otos all over the world. And a lot of young people up there. The picture of a lady and her four children. She's a widow lady. I don't know how to explain this to you other than that widow lady is responsible for 45 church members. First person we led to the Lord, first person we baptized. And she was drunk when we knocked on her door the first time. But the town drunk was up there. Excuse me, the former town drunk was up there. First person I ever led to the Lord, all in Romanian. I was preaching up a storm in his apartment. He said, Pastor Nimby, if you'll sit down and shut up, I'll get saved. So I shut up. I sat down. He got down on his knees and prayed to receive Jesus as a Savior. I remarried he and his wife, who I had led the Lord and baptized 3 months before that. I remarried them last year? 2 years ago? 3 years ago already? Wow, I'm old. And he's going to be my first deacon. You say, he's divorced. No, not anymore. You're married to the woman he married the first time. And God can heal. Anyway, he's blameless now. He's a good man. And there's a picture of a man up there. I mentioned him this morning. Had heart disease. God healed that. It is amazing. I met the reason I went to Romania. You say, what do you mean? I like the statement that was made. We don't get to pick what field we go to. I would never have picked Romania. I'd have picked Maui. I mean, shoot. Don't the Hawaiians need Jesus too? And 20 years ago, he went to every church. He said, now I believe him. He said, every church in Cluj he went to, every church. He said, what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 mean? What does that mean? Not by works, lest any man should boast. He went to the Adventists, to the Catholics, to the Orthodox, to the Baptists, to the Pentecostals, to the Reformed, to the Lutherans. He went to everybody. They all said, be good, do this, do that, turn over a new leaf, try harder, let the church save you. He said, no. What does this mean? Well, they couldn't answer it. So he said, I figured God wrote the book, so I might as well ask him. He said, send somebody to tell me. 20 years, he said, he prayed that prayer. 20 years. When we knocked on his door, you see, I heard you laugh when I said, you know, I thank God I didn't come to this ugly part of the city. He was the first, one of the first people who got saved when we went there. We knocked on his door, and he got saved. And he told me, he said, 20 years ago, I prayed and said, Lord, send somebody. And it was almost 20 years ago that God burdened me for Eastern Europe. I met the man that prayed me in there. Ah, the other people got saved also, but that was, for me, very amazing. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for the faithful support for everybody. And there's several people in here who keep contact with us on a regular basis. Thank you so very much for your faithfulness, for your prayers, for the finances. And we're just trying to do what you do here, trying to use the money resourcefully. There's a lot of other things we do that I didn't have time. 13-minute video. Churches, you know, they go, well, I have just 7 minutes, 6 minutes, you know. We've got attention deficit syndrome, and so 13 minutes, but hey, I'm a veteran missionary. I don't listen to anybody anyway, so watch it. I can kill you 100 ways with this little finger. No. I'm sorry. Not really. No. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Stand if you would, please. I have to head for California tomorrow. Please pray for us. There's a winter storm supposed to be moving in. And I don't like to drive through ice and snow, but that's just the way it is. I have to be in Colorado Springs on Wednesday to preach, or else I would fly to California. But gotta drive. And 5,500-mile trip ahead of us. Beginning tomorrow morning, we have to leave about 6 a.m., so please pray for us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry unto the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the fine people that are here. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their testimony in this area. Thank you so very much for how you've used this church to see many people saved. Thank you very much for Pastor Angel and for the vision you've given him. Thank you very much for this missions conference. I pray that you bless every missionary here that's on deputation, Lord, that you would raise their support for them quickly, that you would encourage them, Lord, and that they would learn the blessing of deputation, how it's not a time to be feared, but a time of blessing. Thank you so very much for what this church has meant for me. Use me tonight to help them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, please. That's a very famous passage for Faith Promise Missions Conferences. I'm not going to start in step number one and start teaching it to you again because you already know it. I just want to point out a couple things since it is the first service. Well, this morning was, but the Sunday evening, the Missions Conference is starting today. I want to point out a couple things that I think are incredibly important. It has been said before that as all the Missions Conference is a church business meeting on what to do with the rest of the world. And that's really true. You see flags all over the place. They're not just material, different colored material. A lot of pretty flags, a lot of very unusual flags. I sat there a little bit ago and tried to figure out what country a lot of them were from. I think I got about half of them. But they don't just represent pretty colors. They represent people. They represent cultures. They represent languages. They represent people God created. They represent people who are made in the image of God, people who are no better or no worse than we are. They just happen to be in different circumstances than we are in. I've been talking to a lot of missionaries in this last week and a lot of missionary candidates and people who are still in school. I was up at Providence this last week and spoke several times, and I talked to young people every single day. And God calls people all over the place. He calls people to many different places that we would never dream of. And it's amazing how God works. I used to be an accountant. I was an accountant for 10 years, and God shipped me off to Romania. And I wouldn't trade it for anything today. And God put in me a desire to be a missionary. I wish our young people would give God the chance to serve, for Him to use their life. I really wish that would happen. I know what it's like to live in a country of wealth, as I lived in America, and I know what it's like to live in a country that has been under communism for 50 years. There's a major difference. It's not just in, see, you don't just declare democracy one day. You don't do that. They did that in Eastern Europe. They declared, well, today we're going to be democratic. In Serbia, they just voted, or Yugoslavia, well, they just voted out communism in the 1989, I think it was. We don't want to be communists anymore. Well, everybody had been trained that way. Everybody was thinking that way. They still think that way. As all communism is institutionalized mafia. When communism leaves, the mafia moves in. There's a problem in Russia with the mafia. Problem in Ukraine with the mafia. Problem in every former Eastern Bloc country is the mafia, because what happened was the people who were in control technically are no longer in control, but they owned everything. And now they're the mafia, so there's a lot of corruption in that area of the world. Does it make, and living in that, it makes me very frustrated. Well, not sometimes, often makes me very frustrated. But that's just the way it is. I can't change that by getting mad at them. And the only thing that changes that is the gospel. And now, something very interesting. You know, my church is full of communists up here, between the ears. Former communists, socialists. Let me use the word socialists. They're not communists. They're not atheistic. But they're full of people who still believe communism is a good concept. I just got to preach it out of them. It drives me up a wall. I'm so conservative, it's not even funny. They're socialists. You know, they worked for the government their whole life, and they expect the government to take care of them. And oftentimes, we look at that in America as being lazy. But they're not lazy people. That's just the way they were programmed. They were trained that way. And it's very easy to look at that culture and that type of person and consider yourself superior. It's very easy, but we're not.
Right.
Folks, doesn't matter what color your skin is, you're created by God. Doesn't make us all the children of God, but it means we're all created in the image of God. And a missions conference is when you take some time, you get it off, we get it off ourselves, we get it off the country where we're at, and we look to the world, and we look to see other areas of the world that have not been blessed like America has been blessed, do not have the opportunities or the privileges like America has. In Romania, they have a saying, in Romania, anything can happen. Okay, but in America, America is the land of opportunity, or where all things are possible. Romania is the land where anything is possible. You have to think about that for a little bit, but there is a big difference. And Romanians are all trying to come here. I get the question asked to me all the time, what are you doing here? We're trying to go there. But as you begin this missions conference, and you begin to hear about other areas of the world, as you hear about Australia, the land down under, you know, pop another shrimp on the Barbie there, you know, and learn about ankle biters. And you know what an ankle biter is? It's a little kid. There's a lot of ankle biters around here. I think that's an Australian term. I'm pretty sure it is. You learn about Jamaica. You know, I'm going to forget Thailand. And, oh my goodness, I forgot. India, thank you. There he's sitting back there. Learn about India and the millions upon millions upon millions of people that live outside the borders of the United States who are not lesser citizens because they're not American, who are not lesser citizens because they don't have the salary we have, who are not lesser citizens, or not lesser people, because they don't have the opportunity we have. But you see, too much is given, much is required. We have been given much. So as you think about what you're going to do, now I'm not going to preach on money tonight. Don't run into a panic. Oh no, that accountant mentioned money again. And I'm not going to talk about money tonight too terribly much. But I want to turn something around a little bit. See, I want to take the big picture and I want to make it into a small circle. I want you to draw a circle around yourself tonight and just look at yourself. And some people like to do that more than others. You know, forget it. I almost had a bad joke there, but I'll keep on going. But look at here. Let's do a little review here. 2 Corinthians. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, if you know anything about a little bit of history, Bible history here, Corinthian church was a church in a very carnal city, in the city of Corinth. This is the second letter Paul had written to the Corinthians. It was a fairly large church. It was a church with a lot of different nationalities in it. It was a church where people came and went an awful lot. And also a church with an awful lot of problems It was a fairly wealthy church, but it was a church that was very much self-absorbed. And Paul uses other churches here. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the graces of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, we find out what kind of churches are in Macedonia. Now, this is Philippi. This is Thessalonica. This is Berea. This is up in the northern part, which would be actually southern Bulgaria, northern Greece, southern Bulgaria, where that area would be, over around into the country. There's actually a country of Macedonia, even all over into Albania now. Paul was up in that area, and this was a very depressed area of the Roman Empire. It's an area where people did not have a lot of money. It's an area where they were persecuted. It says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. That's a very interesting verse. This verse, if you really want to boil it down, basically says your circumstances don't matter. The fact is God gave you the victory over anything. Now, we don't really understand that. You know, we're very carnal people. I include myself in this. You know, we have a good meal, God's on the throne. You know, we go a hard day working, you know, or the weather changes and our joints hurt. You know, oh, why does God forget about me? You know, and the Bears win, God's on the throne. The Bears lose, God's not on the throne anymore. You know, of course, I can't say whether the Vikings, because that was the case, God would never reign if I worried about the Vikings winning. But, you see, we go up, we go down. We go up, we go down. And we base our Christian life based upon how we feel. We base our Christian life on based upon what we get from God. You see, the fact is, you know, why do we have faith? We don't have faith to get things from God. We have faith to show God what He can do through us. That's a profound concept. We're, you know, the water in the glass. Is the water, if you have a glass with the water halfway, but is it half empty or half full? That's the way we look at the Christian life, when the fact is that we ought to be concerned about getting the biggest glass possible and quit worrying about what in the world God is giving us and the circumstances He's putting us and saying, God, what can I do for you? See, that is advanced Christianity. Children is all me, and we need to grow up as Christians. We've just got to grow up as Christians. There's too much to do. There's too many people that are dependent upon you here in America, around the world. You say, I just live in Bradley, or I live in Kankakee, or Bourbonnais, or Manteno. I just live in the area. Why does somebody in South Africa, or South America, or Australia care about me? Well, it's because the fact is America is the country that is sending out missionaries that preach the gospel. And we do not have so much persecution in this country. You know, I have ladies in my church who have come to church after their husbands have beat them for going to church. I've had women who were threatened to be killed by their husbands if they went to church. I've had husbands, there are men in our church, not in our church, but ladies in our church whose husbands have said, if you go to that church, I will divorce you. And in Romania, I don't know what the law says now, but I'm pretty sure it's the same. If a man who is a member of the National Church, the Romanian Orthodox Church, wants to divorce a woman who is not a member of the Orthodox Church, who goes to a Baptist church, he can kick her out and keep everything. It's religious persecution. There's no two ways about it. There's people in our church who have gotten fired for being Christians. How many of you lost a job because you're a Christian? Constantly I have members come to me and said, my boss told me I must lie or I will be fired. Now, what do you tell the breadwinner of a family that he's going to lose his job? He comes and says, I'm going to lose my job if I do not lie. Say, what do you tell him? Well, what do you mean, what do I tell him? I tell him to tell the truth and let God take care of him. And in every instance, when the people have done that, God has shown Himself mighty. Now, they're not any better than you are. They're no better than anybody. They just have different circumstances they have to live under. This church here in Macedonia, the people were no better than the Corinthians. They just happened to, they had learned something. They had learned that their circumstances did not determine their Christianity. That their Christianity determined what they did in their circumstances. And they were poor, they were afflicted, and they had abundance of joy, and they were deeply impoverished. And the Bible says they had riches of liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So in other words, they wanted to do something for Paul, but they couldn't do very much. They said, it's just a little bit. My favorite mission giving story is the story of a little old lady. I don't remember how old she was. I'll say about 60 years old, I think is how the story goes. And the,
I'm not just preaching here. This is, if I remember right, this is true. Okay. I love this story. She wanted to start giving the faith promise, and she put $1 a week in, or whatever it was. And she kept giving and kept giving and kept giving. Well, she crocheted and she did other things and she made things by hand. And so pretty soon God prospered her to where she was hiring people and she was plowing the money back into missions. And I think by the time she died 20 some years later, she was given like $8,000 a month to missions. You say, oh, that can't happen to me. Why not? I told you a little story this morning. Do you want about the man who had the heart disease? I didn't tell you about Lockery Mar. I mentioned her a couple years ago, but if you didn't hear, if you don't know this story, let me just quickly. So the widow lady with the four children, I told her to tithe. She says, you need to tithe. I'm tired of taking care of you. You've got to get this curse of God off. You need to tithe. She said, okay. And she'd come to church and put her tithe in it and not buy groceries. So I told her to pray for God to feed her. So she did. She'd come in and put her tithe in. Two times it happened that she went home with no food in the house on a Sunday night, and they prayed in the kitchen, said, God feed us, and God fed them within a half an hour. Amazing. A couple of years ago, she came to church and she just sat there and stared at the floor. And I went, uh-oh, something's wrong. And I went up to her, I said, Lockery Mar, what's wrong? You look very sad tonight. She said, I'm in awe. I said, what happened? Why? Tell me, this is a blessing. Why are you in awe? She said, as you know, I haven't earned much money in my life. She earned 20-some cents an hour in a sweatshop sewing clothes. And it was ruining her health. She was working 16 hours a day trying to feed her family. It seems amazing in a sweatshop. But she's even bringing stuff home to do. And she said, when I had nothing, I still just did what you said, and I put God first. She says, I didn't understand it, but I did it. Great faith, that's what we call that. She said, my tithe today. She said, I don't know how this happened. She said, but my tithe today is 10 times my salary from 1 year ago. Now, she didn't get that every month. She said, I don't know what happened. The money just kept showing up. Every time I turn, there's more money and more money and more money. She said, now, she says, I knew God blessed. She said, but now I really know God blesses. She gives a faith promise. She never misses church. She's a faithful woman. In her poverty, the riches of her liberality, bottom of the riches of her liberality, she gave beyond her power. God allowed it. He made it happen. Now look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. What does this mean? The churches in Macedonia obviously wanted to help Paul. And they were begging him to take the money. But Paul knew how poor they were, knew how much they were persecuted. It appears here he didn't want to take it. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. He said, I don't want that. No, take it. No, I don't want that. You keep it for yourself. No, take it. They were begging Paul to take the money. Paul says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. They said, we want to partner with you. Take what we sent you, and we want to partner with you. He goes, no. Look at it, it says here. And this they did, not as we hoped. Paul said, I didn't hope for them to do that, but we allowed them to do that. But look at this. Look at this. And here, folks, is the key to giving. Right here. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the key. Right there. So what do you mean? And unto us by the will of God. Before, now do you hand up cards for Faith Promise Missions? Every single person, I used to get a card in advance or look at or find or whatever. I would ask God, what do you want me to give? Every single person in here, before you come up with anything in your head about what you think you want to do, you ought to consult God about that. Because I can almost guarantee you, He's going to stick a figure in your head that you're going to say, there ain't no way. See, I'm too poor to do that. Well, so were the Macedonians. But they had learned something. They wanted to partner with Paul, and they did. He didn't want to have, he didn't want to do that. He did not want to receive the money. Did you know that? And this is something, and this is a little bit of a testimony thing here. People come up to me constantly and give me things. And I already live better than they do. It just sticks a dagger in me. And I don't want to take it. I mean, it's not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I don't want a gift. I mean, I like a dollar as much as the next person is, but I'm not in this for the money. And when and people give me stuff, and God puts this burden on me. Okay, you better use that, right, buddy? You're responsible for that now. And well, you saw the slides in the video. I take that responsibility seriously. I try not to be a lazy missionary. I try and do something. God sins, but it's in spite of me. You know, I didn't do any of that. I was just there talking. And sometimes very poorly. In spite of me, God built a work there. I'm just a tool. Paul was just a tool. Money's just a tool. Did you know that? It's only a tool. Money only represents what it is traded for. That's what it represents. To me, it might represent one thing. To you, it might represent another thing. Money is a tool. And God gives us the tools we need to do His work. Now, there are reasons people are poor. When you violate the principles of the Bible, you're going to be poor. There are reasons people are wealthy. Sometimes it's being in the right place at the right time. Oftentimes, it's being intelligent. Oftentimes, it's hard work. Oftentimes, it's a combination of everything. Sometimes, it's because they got rich parents. You just don't know. But the size of my bank account doesn't change my standing with God. He doesn't care. And the size of your bank account doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual than somebody else. But the fact is here that these poor people in Macedonia wanted to partner with Paul. He said, I didn't hope for them to do that. But before they did that, they went to God, the Bible says, and they gave themselves to God. Whoa. Have you ever given yourself to God? I don't mean just about money. I mean, have you ever given yourself to God? Do you know what I told God? I told him when I was... I mean, I want wealth, folks. I mean, I wanted wealth. I was on my way. I wanted 3 Lexuses and a Lamborghini as my third car. I like a Lexus. If you have one, just let me touch it. Let me smell the inside. I like Lexuses. I wanted one. I wanted a big house. I wanted it. I was on my way. And I told God, God, you give me money, I'll give it to missions. God said, missions? You mentioned missions. Wonderful. Go. What? That's not what I meant. God, the more you give me, the more I'll go. My dad taught me that. He said, son, he said, did you ever think that maybe God would give you more money so you could work for Him instead of for yourself? And my dad always liked to put these bugs in my ear and drive me up a wall trying to think of profound things. And but I learned something, folks, and you need to learn something too. Understand, God doesn't call everybody to the mission field. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. He doesn't do it. Somebody's got to sit in the pews. Well, they do. I've spoken at some churches before, and there's been, you know, more people on the platform than there were out there, and I was the only one standing on the platform. I mean, you know, you fire a shotgun, you don't hit anybody. Somebody's got to sit out there, folks. The church is made up of a body. God equips us all differently. But quit being afraid God might call you to missions, or quit being afraid God might call your kids. Can I say something respectfully? Don't ever tell God that's enough. No more. No more. Don't ever do that. Don't do it. Don't ever say that to God. He's jealous. Anyways. But first gave their own selves to the Lord, and here's the very interesting part, and unto us. When you give, you are partnering with God the church, and with the missionary. I am responsible to you, to the sending churches, to everybody who gives to me, for what I do with it. You're giving yourself to the missionary. By the will of God. That, folks, is the will of God. See, we're a team here. I'm not in this alone. You're not in this alone. We're a team here. It's about time we recognize that and quit fighting amongst each other and throwing things at each other because somebody parts their hair on the wrong side of their head. I understand there are issues that are important, but folks, we're a team here. I'm not talking about compromise. If you knew me, I'd cut that word out of my dictionary. When I started this Bible translation for Romania, I actually thought other people would be happy about it. I was outside the camp before. Now I'm outside the camp of those who are outside the camp. He laughed at me. That's rough. Preachers' fellowships, and they forget to invite Brian. My wife preaches enough to me anyways. It's enough. Notice those three things in verse number 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We are in this together. As you begin the missions conference, have you even taken 1 minute, even 30 seconds, to say, God, what do you want me to do? That's the will of God, that you do that. It's His will. You say, oh no, the will of God is that people be saved. That's exactly what missions is about. It's not about teaching people how to sow corn. Although we do that, you know that? I find people jobs, and I'm not even Romanian. We teach people how to clean their house. We teach people how to bathe, use deodorant, how to brush their teeth. We do. We have to. Now, Romanians are very modern people, but there are some that aren't. We do everything. We want to help everybody do it, and we want them to have a better life. That's what we want. We have a whole package. But we're not a social church. We're a gospel preaching church. Have you ever even asked the Lord tonight, anytime, I give myself to you. Now, what do you want me to do? Now, if He hasn't called you, He may call you. I wish He'd call some people. I wish He would. I think He is. I wish you'd obey. The greatest ability is simply availability. It's what it is. It's what it is. Are you available? God has blessed some of you financially. Do you return the favor to Him? Are you blessed to be a blessing? Say, I only earn a little bit. I understand. Trust me, I understand. But little is much when God is in it. That's a cliche, but it's true. How are you tonight? What's your place in the mission of this church to reach the world? What is it? Have you given yourself to the Lord? Tonight's a good time to start.
I was talking to this, actually, I talked to Brian this afternoon. We had him for lunch. He comes home from this field every 4 years, give or take. He said, I'm always amazed to come home, see what's happened to some of the churches. Before he went any further, I said, Brian, I said, in America, we are becoming fundamental in theory, not in practice. We believe all the right things, but we don't do anything. The theory. Believe in soul winning. In theory, how many do it? We believe in separation, but in theory, churches, well, we're a separated church. I mean, practice it. their Sunday school ministry, their music ministry. Everything, everybody believes right, but nobody practices it. It's all theory anymore. It's because we're fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation Christians now. The first generation Christianity, it's not just theory, it's practice. You come to missions conference time, you know, yeah, we believe, you know, everybody ought to give themselves to God. Have you done it? That's a great question he asked tonight. Have you done it? Have you ever knelt at an altar and said, God, I am yours? You're afraid he's going to send you to India. Afraid. He's not going to send everybody. I do believe he'll send some. Are your kids encouraged to do that? Can God call your children if he wants to? Are they available? Or are your plans for them interfering? What a great question. Have you ever given yourself to God? Here I am. Many have, some haven't. And he was right. He said he wanted to take the big picture and bring it right down to where that's about as close as you can bring it. Have I given myself to him? Have you ever given yourself to God and said, here I am? You could do that tonight. God may not show you tonight what his will is. But what a great step that is to just say, here I am. Housewives, men in business, God may not change anything about what you're doing. But at least you've taken that step and said, here I am. Give myself to you. Great question tonight. Have you ever done that? I know you believe it in theory, but have you ever done it? Have you ever practiced it? Give yourself to God first. If he interrupts your plans, you will not regret it. It will not matter. Lynette said she married an accountant. She didn't marry a Romanian missionary until God stepped in. And when he prayed that prayer and gave himself to God, and God said, go to the field, boy, her plans changed too. And you're giving yourself to God. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies will come to the piano and the organ. My dear fathers, we start this conference. What a good thing for all of us to do if we have not done it. Help us to give ourselves to you. If you don't send us to the mission field, at least it might clean up people's lives a little bit. Straighten some things out that are wrong. Get us on track with our giving, our Bible reading. Lord, may we not be baptistic and fundamental and Christian in theory only. May we be that in practice. And it begins by giving ourselves to you. We believe in it, but Lord, have we ever done it? Move on hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.